Hey, I'm going to be Paul Harvey for a second this morning and tell you the rest of the story. I was going to read it, but I don't have time this morning. But the rest of the story in Mark chapter 2, Jesus was in Capernaum. He went into a house. The Bible says it was noised that he was in the house. In other words, people went and told people, hey, he's in the house. And the Bible says a great crowd gathered around that house, that there wasn't any room for anybody else to get in. Well, on this particular day, there were four guys that had a buddy that was lame. And they said, if we could get that man to Jesus, he'll do something for him. And they each one picked up a corner of this man's bed, and they came to this house. Now, there wasn't any room for them to get in, so they thought outside of the box. They got very innovative. They went up to the roof. They tore the roof off of the house and tied a rope to each of the corners of this man's bed, and they let him down at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith who was laying in the bed, but the faith of the men that brought their friend to him, he said to him, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Your sins are forgiven. And those that were standing around, the Pharisees said, well, who's this that can forgive sins? And Jesus said, hey, just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to show you I have the power to make the lame walk. And he said to the man, take up your bed and walk. And the Bible says that man rolled up his bed, put it under his arm, and went home walking to his house. And in verse 12 of that chapter, in fact, let me just read it to you. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, this is a familiar story. We've studied in Sunday school lesson. You've heard me preach about it before. In fact, last time I preached about it, a couple of guys, I heard them talking afterwards. They were conjuring that or surmising that it was probably Peter's house that these people tore the roof off, and they were wondering what kind of reaction Peter would have to these guys tearing up his house. And you can imagine, you know, he was the boisterous disciple, and he probably went up and let him have it if it was his house. But I'm not going to talk about the healing this morning very much. I'm not going to talk about the faith of the friends. I want to use one line from verse 1 as the theme and title of my message this morning, and that line is this, and it was noise that he was in the house. And it was noise that he was in the house. I want to ask you a question this morning. When we go talk to our neighbors and our friends and the people that we work with and our family about our church, what do we tell them? What do we talk about? Do we tell them that, hey, we're a friendly church, and if you come, you'll feel welcome? Now, I want that to be able to be said about our church. I want people, when they come here, to just feel like part of the family. I want them to feel so comfortable that if they want to, they can take their shoes off and just kick back and feel right at home, like some of our folks do. But if there's only one thing that our church can be known for, I do not want it to be that we're a friendly church and we'll make you feel welcome. What do we talk about when we go to our family and our friends? We talk about our Sunday school classes and the fact that we've got some good teachers and the fact that the Bible is rightly divided and taught in our Sunday school classes. I want us to have that. But if there's only one thing that our church can be known for, I don't want it to be that we have good Sunday school teachers that rightly divide the Word of God. What do we talk about? Do we talk about our junior church? Junior church is growing by leaps and bounds, got a good program going. And you'd be wise to put your children in junior church or the nursery for that matter. And I want us to have a good nursery, and I want us to have a good junior church, but there's only one thing that our church can be known for. I don't want it to be the junior church and the nursery. I don't want it to be the nice building that we have and the fact that we keep it clean and updated. I don't even want it to be that occasionally the pastor preaches a good message and knows how to conduct a funeral and a wedding and cares for people. When this verse says it was noise that he was in the house, these people went out and they didn't talk about what kind of house it was. They didn't talk about who owned it. They didn't talk about who lived in it. They didn't talk about how it was cared for. When they went out and noised what was going on in this house, they said, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Now again, when we go and we talk to our family and we talk to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and we tell them what's happening in our church, you can mention all those things that I mentioned before. I mean, you can mention the friendliness, and you can mention the junior church and the nursery and the Sunday school teachers and all those things. But the number one point, the main message, the thing that you need to tell people about that will draw them to this place is the fact that Jesus is in the house. And by the way, that's why in every sermon, every Sunday school lesson, every story that's told in the nursery, every devotion that we have at banquets, every devotion that we have at fellowships, in every meeting, in everything that goes on in this place, Jesus ought to be the very center of it. That's why, by the way, when we interact with each other, when we talk to each other, when we shake hands with each other, there ought to be no ill feeling. There ought to be no hatred. There ought to be no one-upmanship. Jesus is in the house. And I dare say if we could catch hold of this truth, if we could be reminded every time that Jesus is in the house, and he said in the Bible, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another." That in this place, when we come to this place, especially in this place, and catch the truth that Jesus is here, that we will love one another. You see, when we invite people to church, we are not inviting them to come see the building. We are not inviting them to see how we treat each other. We are not inviting them to see how, so that they can see how much they know about the Bible. We are inviting them to a place where they can get around Jesus. And when people get around Jesus, something happens. In fact, I want to mention three things that happened this morning. When people get around Jesus, some of those people get saved. These four friends, they brought their lame buddy. The place was crowded. They went up on the roof. They tore a hole in the roof, and they let him down. And by the way, it's not part of my sermon, but just a couple seconds. How persistent are we when we invite people to church? How persistent and innovative and out of the box are we when we try to get somebody to come to church with us? I mean, these guys were dedicated. They said, "Hey, we're going to get this guy to Jesus regardless of what it takes. If we have to go by and pick him up and carry him and then have to tear a hole in the roof, we're going to get this guy to Jesus." And if we had half their persistence, we'd have to set up extra chairs in this place. But Jesus saw him laying at his feet, and he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And what Jesus was saying is, you're out from underneath the penalty of sin. You're now part of the family of God. You got heaven to look forward to. When people come into the presence of Christ, some of them get saved. And I want to tell you something, it works the same way today than it did back then. In verse 2, Brother Chuck read it. He said there was so many people gathered in this place, and he, Jesus, preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then in Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, it's not important what I think. It's not important what this church thinks. It's not even important what Baptist thinks. What's important is, what does the Bible say? And the Bible says that we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says that Jesus paid that penalty for us, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says that if we will receive him, he'll make us part of that family. He'll get us out from the condemnation of sin. He'll get us out from the penalty of going to hell, and he'll fit us for heaven. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible says that God wants you. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible says that God wants you today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, it's your choice this morning. You can choose to pay the penalty of your sins yourself, and you can be separated from God forever, or you can choose to let Jesus pay the penalty for your sins and go to heaven. You get to choose. God wants you. God wants you today. And he's done everything that needs to be done. That's why Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. The price has been paid. My blood pays for sins. All you got to do is come and get it. Would you do that today? You're here today and you're not saved. You can make that decision right where you sit. You don't got to come up here. I'd like you to come up here so we could share your decision and we could rejoice with you. But you can do it right where you're set. You can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve the penalty for sin. But today I'm trusting in you. I want you to be my Savior. And at that very moment, the moment you submit yourself to God, the moment you pray that prayer and ask him to be your Savior, in the twinkling of an eye, salvation is not a process, it's an event. It happens instantaneously the moment you decide to trust Christ. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, he'll save you. He'll save you. He'll save you. All you got to do is take him. When people get around Jesus, some of them get saved. Number two, when people get around Jesus, some of them get changed. On the way in, this lame man was a condemned man headed for hell. On the way out, he was a forgiven man headed for heaven. On the way in, he had to be carried by friends. Each of them took a corner of the bed, and they toted him to Jesus. On his way out, he had his bedroll rolled up underneath his arm. He was walking, he was skipping, he was running, he was singing, he was happy. He said, I'm going home, a cured, changed man, because I've come into the presence of Christ. We sing a song sometimes. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wanderings and goings away since Jesus came into my heart. My sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart. When people come to a place where Jesus is, they get changed. They can't help it. You can't help it. We've seen in this place the dead made alive. As little boys and girls and adults and senior adults have received Christ as their Savior. We've seen stingy people made generous. We've seen hopeless people made hopeful. We've seen grouchy people made cheerful. We've seen hard people made soft. We've seen bitter people made sweet. We've seen masters become servants. And I could give scores of examples this morning. I won't do it because I don't have time and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want you to answer the question. Those that have been coming to this place for just a week or two, or maybe a year or two, or all 18 years that we've been in existence, how have you been changed since you've come into the presence of Christ? You know, if you don't stop and think about it, sometimes it happens so gradually in our lives, we don't notice. But how have you been changed? What we tend to do is look at other people and they say, well, haven't seen much of a change in them. They're still the same old so-and-so. And that's not where our eyes should be fastened. We need to quit worrying about other people. We need to put our eyes on ourselves, and we need to ask the question, how much have I been changed? How moldable have I been? How pliable have I been? How many hard spots are left in me? The Bible says Jesus is the potter, we're the clay. And in his presence, he changes us. And by the way, I would tell you, he's not done with any of us yet. A little children's song that says, he's still working on me to make me all I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me and still working on you. When we come into the presence of Christ, we're changed. And then number three, when people get around Jesus, they get amazed. They get amazed. I read it in verse 12. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Never saw it like this before. Never seen somebody that was toted by his friends to somebody, and that man said, take up thy bed and walk. And he got up and took up his bed and walked. Never saw it like that before. I was in Arkansas Friday night visiting with my in-laws, and there's this catfish buffet we always go to and stuff ourselves with catfish. And we were sitting at the table after dinner talking, and I was sharing with them Phyllis's news. I was sharing about Phyllis and how she and Terry had just come into our church, and cancer and the treatments and then the test that the cancer was gone. And I'd mentioned to them that I had anointed Phyllis on several occasions, and you know, I was sharing this with them. When I was growing up, I never one time saw anybody anointed. Never did. When I was a kid, never saw my pastor take oil and anoint anybody. I don't know if he did it or not. Maybe he did it in private, and I didn't know about it. But I never saw it. I never heard it talked about. And I was sharing with my father-in-law. I said, you know, the first person I anointed, and I won't share their name. Some of you know who it is, but I won't embarrass them again this morning. But the first person I anointed, you know, anointing is not in the pastor's handbook, at least the one that I got. And so I had read that Psalm 133 that says when Aaron was anointed, the oil ran down his beard onto the ground. And so the first time I anointed somebody, I just took a big bottle of olive oil. I poured about half a bottle over their head. Now, they didn't have a beard, but it sure did run all over the place. And my father-in-law asked me a question I was hoping nobody would ever ask me. He said, when you did that the first time, did you think it would work? Yeah, that's what he said. And I, in a tear coming down my cheek, I said, no, I didn't. I didn't think it would work, but she did. You see, since I've been here these 17 years, I have seen things that I never saw before. I have seen things that have amazed me. I have seen God work in ways that I just have to stand back and say, glory to God, praise God. Because you see, when people come into the presence of Christ, they see things that they wouldn't think were possible. But they see Jesus do things that only he can do. He asked me now, he followed up with the question. He says, well, what do you think when you do it now? And he said, by the way, do you do it any different? I said, yeah, I just pour a little bit into my hand, stick my fingers in there, and put it on their head. He says, well, what do you think is going to happen when you do that now? I think God's going to work. I think God's going to do something that I can't do. I think God sometimes is going to do things the doctors can't do. I mean, when I do it, I just stand back and say, okay, God, they're in your hands now. You do what only you can do. And time after time after time, he's done it over and over and over. When people come into the presence of God, some of them get saved. Some of them get changed. And some of us are amazed when we're reminded what kind of God that we have. Now, let me ask you this morning, where are you at? Where are you at? I want to tell you this morning, not in a bragging sort of way, but in a very humble, reverent sort of way. You came into the presence of Jesus Christ this morning when you came into this place. Not because of any of us, but because of the promises in this book where it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. And we do try to lift him up. We do try to preach the gospel. And so in a very humble, reverent way, I tell you this morning, when you came into this place, you came into the presence of Jesus Christ. What's he going to do in your life this morning? If you're here and you don't know him, he'll save you. He'll save you. Just in an instance, like he took that lame man's sins away, he can take your sins away if you'll let him. And so if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, I want you to do it this morning. God wants you to do it this morning. This church wants you to do it this morning. Would you do it this morning? You get to decide. You're here today as a Christian. He'll change you if you let him. Some of us are hard pieces of clay, and he's really got to work us hard. But he'll do it if we let him. And he'll amaze you this morning if you'll just look around and see some of the things that he's done in other people's lives and in your life, if you'll remember. It was noised abroad, or it was noised, not abroad, but it was noised that he was in the house. And I thank God we can be in a place this morning that he's here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple and wonderful truth that's in this book. I pray for people that are here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, right now that they would see themselves as a sinner. They would see what Jesus did for them on Calvary, and they would come to him. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And I pray, Father, they would come. And whatever Satan puts in their way, help them to step over it. Help them to get around it. Help them to come to Jesus this morning. Father, for those lives who need to be changed, you're a changing God. You work on us. You don't do it all at once in some cases. Some cases you do, some cases you do it gradually. But Father, help us to submit ourselves to the potter as a pliable, soft piece of clay. And then, Father, amaze us. So many times you've done it before. Would you do it again? Father, it would be an amazing thing this morning if somebody would come and receive Christ. Be an amazing thing this morning if somebody would come and submit themselves for baptism. Be an amazing thing if somebody would just come and kneel at the altar and talk to their God about something that's going on in their life. I pray, Father, you would make it so. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.